Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Very exciting around here. A new book on various people's desk has been, Carrie's been dropping it off to us. I got here one morning and there it is. Purgatory is for real. Good news about the afterlife for those who aren't perfect yet. We've been talking about it for months saying it's coming, it's coming. And here it is right here in my hand. Carla Broussard is the author of this fine new tome. I really think this is my feeling about it right now. This is going to be Carlo's most successful book to date because for two reasons. One, I think it really is a joyful message, and it's a joyful message we need to hear about the doctrine of purgatory, which is so we spend so much time defending it. Sometimes we forget to think about why it's such good news for all of us and why it's such an important part of God's plan for us. But and the other reason, in addition to it being a very fine book, is everybody wants to know about this. We get this question all the time. Carla Broussard is apologist here at Catholic Answers, also speaker extraordinaire, probably getting out on the road. Maybe already has been. I don't know. Carla, welcome.
Hey, Si.
Have you been out on the road?
I have. I was in, went to Tulsa, Oklahoma last month.
Oh, yeah.
Although the actual event was right across the border there in Arkansas at Beaver Lake of the Catholic Man Show guys. Yeah. Adam Minahan, David Niles had booked me to go and give a weekend retreat for some married couples, and that was a blast. Thank you, Adam and David, for that. And then actually, I'm going to be going to Klamath Falls, Oregon, next weekend.
Oh.
I leave Thursday. I'm going to do a three-night parish mission on the Eucharist over there. So Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night of next
Wonderful.
Week.
Wonderful. Great.
Yeah, a good friend of mine, Paul Chudacorn, runs the religious education at his parish over there, and so he's bringing me in to do a mission on the Eucharist. So I'm looking forward to that. Yeah.
Good,
and then in December, December 2nd and 3rd, for my fellow Cajuns out there listening, I'll be in Iota, Louisiana at St. Joe's over there giving a two-night mission on the intercession of the saints, helpers on high, and with a little focus on St. Joseph because they're celebrating their
Where is Iota, Louisiana? What's that near? Is that Iota's near St. Charles?
Iota's not too far from my hometown, Crowley.
Oh, okay.
Just a little
Is it a small town?
A little north. They call it Iota for a reason.
It would have to be. Like, if it gets big, you can't call it Iota.
That's
anymore.
Right.
You got to come
I
up
tell
with
you
a new
what,
name.
They have one heck of a Mardi Gras, too.
Oh, do they?
Used to play music at that festival.
Purgatory is for real. Good news about the afterlife for those who aren't perfect yet is Carlo's book. That's what we're talking about this hour. And your calls about purgatory are welcome, whether you're Catholic or not, even whether you're Christian or not. You want to know about what Catholics believe about the purgatory, about the purgatory. That's not how you say that. That is Father Hugh would be so mad at me.
The doctrine of purgatory.
About the doctrine of purgatory. But here's the deal. The great thing, whether you're Catholic or not, whether you're Christian or not, purgatory really is for real. So when you ask a question about it, you're asking a question about what's really in store for most of us in the afterlife. Carla, why do I say most of us?
Because it is possible that we could die with such a fervent degree of charity that no remnants of sin would remain as impediments to the beatific vision, and the soul enter immediately into heaven. Paragraph 1472 in the Catechism affirms that. So it's possible. It's likely that a lot of us will probably die with at least some remnants of sin to impede us from immediate entrance into the beatific vision, but it is indeed possible. And as I point out in the conclusion in my book, that immediate entrance into heaven is something we ought to strive for.
Right, right.
We commonly hear, which is dissatisfying to our Protestant brothers and sisters, and I would say rightfully so, when Catholics say, well, I just hope I make it to purgatory.
I know, but that's the thing, is if the attitude, I hope I just make it to purgatory, is lacking primarily in charity, primarily
right.
in love,
right.
and that's the thing you're going to need in purgatory. So just start now.
Yeah. What anybody who dies with charity is ultimately saved. So all souls in purgatory or the elect, they're guaranteed their eternal destiny. It's not a second chance. But our love for the Lord ought to move us to do what we can to strive for dying in such a condition, not only in friendship with Jesus. That's the condition for heaven and not going to hell, right?
Right.
But to die not only in friendship with Jesus, but to die in such a state of friendship with Christ that we would have immediate entrance into heaven and no impediments. And that's what love for Jesus motivates us to strive for. So as I point out in my book, one of the third joyful truths, one of the joyful truths, the third joyful truth that constitutes the good news of purgatory, is that it indeed inspires the pursuit of holiness.
Yeah.
When we reflect upon the doctrine of purgatory, we come to understand what's it about, what are the objects of the final purification, in other words, what's being taken care of there.
Right.
And then we're able to realize, well, wait a minute, I can begin taking care of those impediments to the beatific vision now and working, cooperating with God's grace to remove those remnants of sin now, whether it be the guilt of venial sin, of course, that's remitted through repentance, unhealthy attachments to created goods, that can be purged or purified by practicing penitential actions of fasting, prayer, and almsgiving to reorder our will so that we're ordered and attached to the created goods of food, drink, material goods, right? In a healthy way rather than an unhealthy way. And then, of course, discharging the debt of temporal punishment due for sin, and that we can do that by, once again, penitential actions, offering up our sufferings to the Lord in union with Christ, what we call redemptive suffering in Catholic thought and theology, and also acts of charity. When we perform acts of charity, that goes toward discharging the debt of temporal punishment remaining for sin. So we can do those things now in this relationship that we have with the Lord so that hopefully, God willing, we could die in such a state that those impediments would be removed at death,
yeah,
and the final purification not be necessary. But if we happen to not have that state of perfection,
right,
purgatory is a reality that God allows for us to go through such that we're not eternally deprived of the beatific vision for a simple minor imperfection, say the
he's
guilt of a venial sin.
No, right? He's just not going to let that happen. That's why purgatory is there. 888-318-7884. Carlo's new book is Purgatory is for Real. It's exciting that we actually have it in our hands now after all this time. You can get it in your hands by early November. Right? It's still on pre-order right now. It's so that, you know, it's got to get shipped out from the printer to the mail house, and all those details have to happen. But if you order now, you'll have it in your hands by early November. I don't know if by Election Day.
That's super early.
Yeah. What is November? November 3rd is Election Day. Yeah. So, you know, the election will be over. You'll be like, I don't know what to do with myself now. I've been worried about this election. Read Purgatory is for Real.
That's a great sales pitch, man. That's awesome.
I got to
steal that one.
I'm here for you, Carlo. 888-318-7884, the number. Let's go to callers. Let's start with Michael in Dartmouth, Massachusetts, listening on 88.5 FM radio there. Michael, your question for Carlo.
Okay, I've been trying to, first off, hi guys, how's it going?
Hi.
I've been helping the guy at work out. He's had a difficult time believing in things, and he's been asking questions. So my question is this, he wanted to know if souls in purgatory can see souls in hell, and on the other flip side of that, if souls in heaven can see souls in purgatory. He's thinking that because you're in purgatory, you wouldn't be able to see the souls in heaven, of course. And the same thing for souls that are in hell couldn't see people in purgatory. But he wants to know, like, going from heaven in purgatory.
If you can see who's ever on a lower rung than you. Who's ever, like, you could.
Yes.
Okay, gotcha. Fair enough.
Okay, so if my memory serves me correct here, Michael, the first question was, can the souls in purgatory see, or, you know, to be technically precise here, know, have cognitive awareness of souls in hell? That was the first question, correct?
Yes.
Okay. So first of all, let me just back up a step here and just preface my remarks by saying this. We're in the realm of speculative theology here, Michael. So the church has no position on these questions, right? You're not going to find, at least I haven't found in my research yet, the church making any sort of statements concerning the knowledge that the souls in purgatory have in relation to the souls in hell. So we're in the realm of speculative theology here, but my guess and my hunch in answering this first question, Michael, would be I would probably guess not. I mean, we do have an assurance that they have knowledge of us here on earth, because, as I point out in my book, Michael, the church teaches in paragraph 958 of the Catechism that the souls in purgatory intercede for us, exercising the charity that they have. But whether they have cognitive awareness of the souls of the damned, I'm not sure. I might lean toward the position of saying no, because it would seem that the knowledge of souls in hell would require the beatific vision. And so they wouldn't have knowledge of the souls in hell until they enter into the beatific vision and see the divine essence, and then have that cognitive awareness or knowledge of those souls among the damned. St. Thomas Aquinas, interestingly enough, he doesn't say anything about whether the souls in purgatory know about the souls in hell, but he does affirm in the supplement to the Summa Theologiae, question 94, that the souls in heaven, insofar as they have the beatific vision, are aware of those souls in hell, the souls of the damned. So I think I would say, in answering that question, I would begin to pitch my tent, so to speak, in the camp that would say, no, the souls in purgatory are not aware of the souls among the damned, because it would seem that the beatific vision would be necessary in order for them to have such knowledge. And since they don't have that beatific vision yet, and I emphasize yet, right, while they're enduring the final purification, they wouldn't have such knowledge of the souls in damned. Now, your second question, Michael, had to do with whether the souls in heaven are aware of the souls in purgatory, correct? Was that the second question?
Yes.
Okay. Now, to that question, once again, we're still in the realm of speculative theology here, and the church has no official position in answering this question, but I would answer that question in the affirmative and say, yes, it seems reasonable to conclude that the souls in heaven would know about the souls in purgatory. If they know the souls of the damned in hell, well, then it's reasonable to conclude that they would also know about the souls in purgatory. And even more so, too, Michael, because the souls in purgatory are among the saved. They're among the elect, right? So they have died with sanctifying grace. They're members of the mystical body of Christ. And insofar as they're members of the mystical body of Christ, the souls in heaven, and seeing the divine essence, would know who are members of the mystical body of Christ. They would know their fellow brethren, so to speak. And so, yes, they would have knowledge. And I think we could even go further, Michael, and reasonably conclude that they would be interceding for them as well. You know, some of the saints had some visions of Mary interceding for the souls in purgatory. But I think just generally speaking, given the principles of the intercession of the saints, we could reasonably conclude that the saints in heaven would also intercede for the souls in purgatory. If we can do so, well, then surely the perfected members of the mystical body of Christ in heaven could do so as well. Does that help?
Yes, it does.
Sweet.
Thank you. Appreciate that. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more questions about purgatory for Carlo, because Carlo's brand new book is out. Purgatory is for Real. Good news about the afterlife for those who aren't perfect yet. Like me. Did you hear that? Not perfect.
All right, Catholic Answers Live.
I hope you have recovered from last week's Focus interview with a real-life exorcist. If you're still freaked out by that one, we started this week with an episode on blessings with Father Hugh Barber. That should help you feel better. But on Wednesday of this week, we have our most controversial episode ever. Here's the setup. Lots of Catholic media personalities have been suggesting that Pope Francis is a bad pope. So we got a bunch of clips from their shows, and we asked an expert on the papacy, what if they're right? We're not trying to pick a fight with anyone, but we got into some really frank discussions about what some of these well-known media personalities are saying. Catholic Answers Focus, you can get it wherever you get your podcasts. Watch it on YouTube or listen anytime at CatholicAnswersFocus.com.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
I firmly believe that prayer is communication with God. And if we know that God is a loving Father, why wouldn't we want to talk to God? The reality is, we've got to talk to our family, we've got to talk to our friends, and if God is real, and God is definitely real, He wants to hear about our day. He also wants to know how we're doing and what our needs are. prayer is communication with God.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. A very exciting day for us. Brand new Carlo Broussard book, Purgatory is for Real. Good news about the afterlife for those who aren't perfect yet. And we're sharing that good news this hour. We're taking any question you've got on purgatory. Let's go to Danny in Albany. Did you guys write the pronunciation of the word Danny for me? Thank you so much, Annie. I can figure out how to pronounce Danny. Just so you a little background on that, I'm notoriously bad with pronouncing names. So Annie was helpful enough to write a phonetic pronunciation of the word Danny for me. Danny in Alberta, Canada. Sorry to keep you waiting. Your question, Danny, for Carlo.
Yeah, no worries. No worries. Glad you said it perfect.
Yeah, I did, didn't I?
Very simple question. Very simple question. I just want to know how does purgatory work for people outside of the Catholic faith? Would it be kind of like that infinite? I don't know what the word you guys use. Something about ignorance?
Oh, invincible still, ignorance okay. is probably what you're referring to.
Yeah, that also applies for purgatory?
Okay, very, very good question, Danny. So I think the more... I think the clearer question before we answer this particular question, we have to back up a step and ask... first question, and that is it possible for somebody outside the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church to be saved and to die with sanctifying grace? And the answer to that question is yes, it is possible. Getting to what you brought up, Danny, on condition that they were invincibly ignorant of the truth of God's revelation in full in the Catholic Church. If they are not responsible for their ignorance and their striving an honest inquiry to arrive at the truth and abiding by that truth, living in accord with that truth, it is possible that the grace that resides in fullness in the Catholic Church can overflow, so to speak, right, and save such an individual. As the Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches, God has bound the sacraments to, God has bound us to salvation, right? God has bound salvation to the sacraments, but God himself is not bound by the sacraments. So ordinarily speaking, we are saved in and through the sacraments and through the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church, but God himself is not bound by such and can administer the graces of salvation outside the visible boundaries. Now, to get to your specific question, Danny, concerning a non-Catholic who might go to purgatory, well, basically all we're asking here is, what is it like in purgatory for that saved soul, okay? So if a person dies with sanctifying grace, although outside of the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church, and only God knows that, well then if that particular saved soul, a soul dying with sanctifying grace and friendship with Jesus, has any impediments to entering into the beatific vision, whether that be remaining guilt of venial sin, unhealthy attachments to created goods, or any remaining debt of temporal punishment due for past forgiven sin, well then that soul would have to undergo a final purification before entrance into the beatific vision. So to the question, can a non-Catholic experience purgatory? The answer is yes, on condition that that individual dies in friendship with Jesus, right? Dies with sanctifying grace dwelling in the soul, because those souls in purgatory, Danny, are only those souls that die with charity in the soul. Any soul that dies without charity, hell is their lot. Souls that die with charity, heaven is their destiny. Although if they have any impediments to the immediate entrance into heaven, then they have to undergo the final purification. So is it possible that somebody outside the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church die in charity and thus have heaven as their destiny? The answer is yes, it is possible. Does that help?
Okay, perfect.
Okay.
All right, Danny. Thank you so much for the call. Let's go to Fort Washington. Watching on YouTube is Ronaldo. Ronaldo, your question for Carlo Broussard.
Hello, how's it going, guys?
Very well, thank you, Ronaldo.
My question is about how does indulgences and purgatory work with one another? Because I heard indulgences are supposed to ease the process of purgatory, or is that okay. one aspect? Is that how it is?
Okay. You're right, Ronaldo. But let's clarify it a bit and try to be a little bit more precise here. Let's see how we can do. So let's back up a little bit and let's first define what an indulgence is. An indulgence is basically an act of charity that the church is going to assign to have a value such that it can remit or discharge any debt, either partially or entirely, the debt of temporal punishment due for sin. You can check out this in paragraph 1471 to 1472 in the Catechism. The Catechism gives a nice, concise definition of an indulgence, but an indulgence has to do only with discharging or remitting the debt of temporal punishment due for past forgiven sin. Okay, so the sin's already forgiven, the guilt is taken care of, and indulgence is going to have to do with and relate to remitting that debt of temporal punishment. Okay, so that's what an indulgence is, Ronaldo. Now, how does that relate to the souls in purgatory? Well, whenever we gain an indulgence for a soul in purgatory, say, what's going on is that the church basically, through this action of love, is petitioning God that in virtue of the bond of charity that exists between members of Christ's mystical body here on earth and members of Christ's mystical body in purgatory, the souls in purgatory, that God would discharge, either partially or entirely, the debt of temporal punishment due for sins for a particular soul. So we're basically interceding to God. The church is exercising an act of intercession, requesting God to discharge some debt of temporal punishment for past forgiven sin for that particular soul. And so that's what we're doing when we perform an action of love and gain an indulgence and direct it toward a soul or gain it for a soul in purgatory. And that's a bit different than how the church relates to us when we gain an indulgence for ourselves, because the church has direct jurisdiction over her children here on earth and can, just as the church can exercise the keys to remit the guilt of sin, a fortiori, it definitely has the authority to discharge the debt of temporal punishment due for sin.
Oh,
okay?
That makes sense.
In a direct way. Whereas in relation to the souls in purgatory, the church is simply requesting and interceding for the souls, and we in and through the church, interceding for the souls, requesting that God would discharge the debt of temporal punishment for sin for this particular soul. And so that's basically, in summary, how it works, Ronaldo. And if you get my book, Purgatory is for Real, in the last chapter of the book where we're thinking through the theology of purgatory, I give a brief summary of how this works.
Ronaldo, thank you very much. I'm going to keep moving. Lots of folks want to talk with Carlo about purgatory. Carlo's brand new book, out, Purgatory is for Real. Good news about the afterlife for those who aren't perfect yet. Up next, Ron in South Bend. Oh, excuse me. I beg your pardon, Ron, in North Bend, listening on 102.7 FM Catholic Radio. Ron, hang on a second, Ron. I'm going to get to you. Go ahead. Your question, Ron, for Carlo.
Yes, and I will hang up and listen. It's simply, do the souls in purgatory know we pray for them? And can they pray for us?
Very good question, Ron. So with regard to the second question, do they pray for us? The Catechism in paragraph 958 answers in the affirmative. Yes. It states this, Ron, quote, our prayer for them is capable not only of helping them, but also of making their intercession for us effective, close quote. The idea behind that statement is that as the impediments to heaven, or you might say the remnants of sin, are being purified and the soul is attaining a more perfect state of holiness, their prayers for us actually become more effective. Why? Because sin, and the remnants of sin, I should say, the remnants of sin for those souls in purgatory, for us here in this life, both sin and the remnants of sin, but for the souls in purgatory, the remnants of sin impede the effectiveness of their prayers. So the Catechism seems to be stating here, in paragraph 958, that they indeed do pray for us. Now, to the question, are they aware of our prayers for them? The theological tradition is yes, that they are aware. There's no definitive teaching of the church on this, but it's reasonably concluded that they are aware given the bond of charity.
Thanks, Ron. Hope that was helpful to you. If you got a question about purgatory, now's the time to call. We'll try our very best to get you in before the top of the hour. Those who are on the line, hang on. I'm not getting rid of you. Just hang on. We'll be right back with more. Carlo Broussard, the author of Purgatory is for Real. Your questions about purgatory, welcome. 888-318-7884.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
To many people, even many Christians, purgatory is a fantasy, or worse, a wicked lie invented by the church to make salvation complicated and keep people in fear. But I'm here to tell you that purgatory is fact, not fiction. The Bible supports it, Christians have historically believed in it, and it makes theological sense. In my new book, Purgatory is for Real, I provide the evidence and reasoning to help you understand this controversial doctrine and demonstrate how it's actually a joyful, hopeful reality, not something shadowy and mysterious, but a sign of God's love and mercy. To get your copy of Purgatory is for Real, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
If you spend any time on Twitter, Facebook, or mainstream media, you're probably familiar with the litany of slogans that skeptics employ to rescue you from the foolish belief that God exists. The constant onslaught seems to leave people with the idea that they have no alternative but to embrace atheism. How can a Christian respond? In One Less God Than You, John DeRosa breaks down 20 of the most common atheist challenges and shows you how to craft effective answers. Atheism is more aggressive and widespread than ever. Read One Less God Than You and prepare yourself to respond with the joyful truth that God is real. To get your copy of One Less God Than You, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
If you have a prayer intention that needs God's immediate attention,
let us share it with the world.
Tomorrow on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie on most of these EWTN stations.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We're talking about purgatory this hour. Carlo Broussard is our guest, and we are very excited to have physical copies in our hands of Purgatory is for Real, Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet, the new book that Carlo has out. If you order it right now, it'll get to you by early November. But they're not having a particular date that they're promising. I've heard that the mail is going to be very busy for the next few weeks. So no one wants to make a promise on when you will get this, but you'll get it very, very soon. You can go to shop.catholic.com to get it. As it feels like, you just like having, I mean, it's not like having another baby or something, but it's your baby in a way.
Yeah. I mean, blessed
good
be
when
God.
You see it?
Yeah, blessed be God. Rejoice in the Lord for the graces that he gave me to be able to write the book. And I'm so grateful to the team here at Catholic Answers, to everybody involved, Jimmy and Tim, and helping me work through the objections and articulating the doctrine, and Todd Aglialoro and all the brainstorming sessions, and
right.
Drew Blesky, who's one of the editors that
helped edit it,
and he's got a great mind himself, and he was able to make some great suggestions. And so it's not a one-man show by any means.
No, no.
It's a team effort, and I just want to give thanks to the Lord and to the team for helping me out to be able to produce the book. So that's three, and on to the fourth one. It's kind of funny because, you know, you write the book and then, like, you submit the manuscript and you just kind of work on it, but you just shift gears and go on to the next project.
Good for you. Yeah. So I have to say, though, I've said this on the air before and I want to keep saying it. Todd Aguilaro, the editor here, he does such a good job.
He's
a wonderful editor, but he is not effusive in his praise. Like, it's hard to get water from that rock. And he said, Adam, you remember this, Emily.
We got to strike it instead of just speak to it,
he
right?
He said like at a meeting, this is going to be a great one from Carlo. This is a really good book. And I was like, man, Todd doesn't say that.
Outstanding.
Well, yeah. I'm paraphrasing. That's all I'm good for is a paraphrase. But I remember at the meeting thinking, that's not Todd. Todd doesn't say that about people's books. So congratulations on Purgatory
Thank
is
you.
For real. Let's go to Anna here in California, watching on YouTube, where everybody's mean to everybody else. Hi, Anna. Your question for Carlo.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
Happy to.
My question is, are there children in purgatory, and how young are they? Because I've heard that there are 4 years old children in purgatory. I was listening to a YouTube video. A Colombian priest was explaining that kids, when they do little things, it counts as sins, therefore they have to go to purgatory. Is this true?
Hmm. I've never heard this particular priest saying anything like that, so I can't comment on what he said. But let's just address the general idea in general. The fundamental bottom line principle, there's the fundamental. I said it.
I didn't even look at Darren.
All right. So here's the deal, Anna. Any human being, no matter at what age they might be, once they are capable of engaging in an activity that departs from God's design and order for human behavior in any small fashion, that human being constitutes or incurs the guilt of sin. And with the guilt of sin, there also comes other remnants of sin, such as unhealthy attachments to created goods and debt of temporal punishment due for sin. So, if you have a child who is developed to such a degree that that child is able to engage in voluntarily perform an action that in some way deviates from God's ordered plan for human behavior, which is what we would call a sin, and contravenes his law, then that child would incur sin and the remnants of sin. And if that child dies with those remnants of sin, it follows that the soul of that child would not be able to immediately enter into heaven, although heaven would be its destiny. So it would have to go through the final purification we call purgatory before entering finally into the beatific vision. Now, as to which child at which age fits that bill, it's hard to tell, Anna. We don't know. It's kind of hard to make a blanket statement. The church kind of generally says age of reason, you're able to participate in Holy Communion, receive communion. That's normally like 7 years of age. It may be earlier than that for some children, right? And so we can't really pinpoint an age, Anna, on when a child is going to be developed in his or her reasoning skills to such a degree that he or she can sin. But if it is the case that such a child is at a state where he or she can sin, well, then it's possible that that child, upon death, would have to undergo the final purification before entrance into heaven. Does that help, Anna?
It does. It helps. The explanation helps. But now my next question is, if that's the case, then why doesn't the church allow kids to go to confession when they're little? Like, because they have to wait for Holy Communion. That's 6 years old, and then they start at six, but they do Holy Communion when they're eight. Therefore, I mean, it's a long process. Shouldn't we be able to take them to confession as soon as they can speak?
Well, I don't know about as soon as they could speak, because I think we could make a good reasonable judgment that as soon as they could speak, they're probably not developed in their reasoning skills yet to where they can actually sin. But I think generally speaking, Anna, you do make a good point that whenever we do see that they're at a state to where they are aware of what they're doing, they're recognizing that it's violating God's plan or law, that it is sin, that they ought to be able to participate or receive the sacrament of reconciliation and subsequently receive First Holy Communion. This is why the church simply says the law is at the age of reason.
Yeah.
Now, as to which specific age that is, right? If
very
it's earlier
know.
For some child, I would highly recommend that you go to the pastor or go to your bishop and say, hey, I got a child that's developed in his or her reasoning and she's able to sin. And so I'm going to request that could she possibly, he or she possibly receive First Holy Communion earlier than the normal age of 7 or 8? And if so, well, then the Sacrament of Reconciliation would precede the reception of First Holy Communion.
It's a great question, Anna. One thing, I don't want to leave anyone with the impression that a child of 4 years old falling into the hands of the living God is in good hands. Like, you don't have to worry that the child
right.
is in any way mistreated. God's not going to be like, well, here, four-year-old, you know, I'm sticking you in purgatory with all these, you know,
right.
I don't know, old men or something. That's any image we might have could not capture the love that God has for that child. He's going to take care of that child. You don't have to worry about the child at all. There's probably some rotten four-year-olds, but most of them are, they're just four-year-olds. And a lot of stuff a four-year-old does would be sinful if you or I did it, but it's not sinful. I mean, I'm not allowed, my wife has told me this, I am not allowed to fall down on the supermarket floor and kick and scream if I don't get my way. I've been told directly that I can't do that, but a four-year-old, that's not a sin necessarily.
That's why I said it all depends on what state of development they are in their reasoning skills. And that will be the determining factor of whether they can actually voluntarily depart from God's law or plan, right? Such that
it
constitutes a sin. And I will say this, I think this is also, it's also important too to tag this on at the end, that, you know, when we're talking about young children and coming to the age of reason and sinning, although technically and theoretically it's possible for such a child to commit a mortal sin, generally speaking, that's not the case, right?
Right.
And now, granted, the final purification does take care of remaining guilt of venial sin as well. But just to ease parents out there and thinking, oh, my 7-year-old's going to commit a mortal sin. Oh, no, got to get them to confession immediately. They're going to go to hell. I think that would be an over-anxiety.
Yeah. Anna, is all that satisfying to you, Anna?
Yes, it is. And my kids are 21 and 17. I don't have to worry about that. But
well, if they drop down on the floor in the supermarket and start kicking and screaming, you need to deal with that. All right? We can't have that 24-year-olds doing that.
Yeah, thank you very much.
It's like, yeah, thanks. Thanks a lot for that. Okay, we're going to take a break. I'm going to stop being a wise guy, and we're going to go back to a serious, sober discussion of purgatory with Carla Broussard right after this.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features daily mass, prayers, articles, and meditations in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church. On the web at magnificat.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
A lot of people think that street evangelization involves yelling out of a bullhorn telling people that they're going to hell. Not so with St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Our methods are non-confrontational and effective. We simply offer information on the Catholic faith along with rosaries, miraculous medals, and prayer. Pope Francis wrote about how beautiful it is to see street preachers joyfully bringing Jesus to every corner of the earth. Street evangelization is fun and fruitful. Join us today at streetevangelization.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Now, when Jesus was on earth, he taught us a great lesson. He taught us that he came for the sinner, not the virtuous. He came for you because you are imperfect, because sin comes easy to you, and sometimes you don't have the willpower to say no.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and Carlo Broussard is our guest, and he's got a brand new book out, Purgatory is for Real. Good news about the afterlife for those who aren't perfect yet. Up next with a question for Carlo is Anne in Sheridan, Wyoming, listening to EWTN on Channel 130. Which kind of satellite radio? Sirius XM satellite radio. Sorry, little problem there. Anne, your question for Carlo.
Yes, I understood that, or have understood that the conversation has been about those in purgatory having to make amends for their venial sins. My question is, what about those who have committed grave sins and confessed their sins?
Right.
What about those souls? Where do they fall in purgatory, or do they at all?
Yes, great question, Anne, and I'm very grateful that you brought it up, because it can be confusing at times when talking about the remnants of sin and where mortal sin falls into place. So notice, if you were listening, what I was saying all along so far on the broadcast here, Anne, was identifying three remnants of sin: the guilt of venial sin, right, that could possibly remain at death, the unhealthy attachments to created goods, and the debt of temporal punishment due for past forgiven sin. And I was intentionally using the general term of sin, because that debt of temporal punishment due for past forgiven sin can be either due to past forgiven venial sin or past forgiven mortal sin. And that gets directly to your question, Anne, so that when we are guilty of mortal sin and we repent, and we ordinarily receive God's mercy through the sacrament of reconciliation, that guilt of mortal sin is remitted. Our soul is cleansed of that guilt of mortal sin. We're no longer held accountable for that. However, there is still a debt of temporal punishment due for that past forgiven mortal sin. And if that debt is not discharged fully by the end of my life here on earth, well, then the remaining debt of that past forgiven mortal sin would be discharged in the final purification that we call purgatory. So anybody who dies with the guilt of mortal sin, hell is their destiny. Souls in purgatory are souls of those who have died without the guilt of mortal sin, right? Because they have charity dwelling in the soul. But it is possible that such souls could have remaining debt of temporal punishment due for past forgiven mortal sins, and that debt would get taken care of in purgatory. What do you think of that?
Okay, that sounds good. Sounds wonderful. So my next question is then to, more specifically, the guilt. So are you saying, because I've been taught that you're supposed to forgive yourself. If you've been forgiven of your sin, it is still a sin to not forgive yourself of whatever sin you've done.
Okay, all right.
And so is that what you're talking about, the guilt? Is that the guilt of, okay, I'm guilty because I committed this sin?
Oh, good question, yeah. No, what I mean by the guilt of sin, Anne, is that when we sin, there is an objective quality of the soul that is present when we speak of the guilt of sin, whether mortal or venial. St. Thomas Aquinas talks about this and how there's a defilement of the soul and the glory and the light of Christ dwelling in the soul by virtue of our baptism and sanctifying grace is diminished. The Bible describes this defilement of the soul with objective properties like color, right? Your sin was as red as scarlet and you were washed and you become white as snow. The Bible tries to get at this objective reality that is marring the soul as a result of turning away from God's plan for human behavior. In other words, for as a result of sin. And so that's what we mean by the guilt of venial sin or the guilt of mortal sin, that objective property of the soul that makes it accountable for that sin, whether it be eternal punishment or in the case of venial sin, even just temporal punishment. That guilt is removed and the soul is restored to its shining brightness, right? As a baptized soul, once that guilt of sin is removed.
Okay, so the guilt is a part of the purification.
Right, yeah. The guilt is removed in the purification, right? Whether it's removed in the sacrament, right, when we repent here on this earth, and any remaining guilt of venial sin, because there will be no remaining guilt of mortal sin for souls in purgatory, but any remaining venial guilt will be remitted in the final purification of purgatory. So that's what we mean by guilt of sin, not, feeling guilty.
Yep. Thank you very much, Anne. Appreciate that. Purgatory is for Real is Carlo's new book, and we're talking about purgatory. Who's up next? Elise in South Louisiana, listening on 1230 AM Christ the King Radio. Elise, welcome. Your question for Carlo.
Can you hear me okay?
Yes, we can.
Okay, great. So my question is, if you pray for a particular soul in purgatory, but they're not there, what happens to those prayers?
Very good question, Elise. All right, so as I stated in our previous conversations here on the show, we're in the realm of speculative theology, and the church has no official position on this issue. But generally speaking, the theological tradition says that if a soul is no longer undergoing the final purification, has already entered into the beatific vision we call heaven, and I am praying for that soul, it's generally said that God can easily take those prayers and apply those prayers for some other soul that he sees fit in his divine wisdom, okay? So that's one answer that we could give, that it's reasonable to conclude that God would do that. And keep in mind, even if they are not redirected to those who need them, and let's say, hypothetically for argument's sake, God doesn't do that in this order of providence, well, then keep in mind, Ulysse, that prayers and works of satisfaction are not lost because they can benefit us who offer them. And here's the scriptural support of that. Jesus says in Matthew 5:7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." So what are we doing when we're praying for the souls in purgatory? We're praying for the dead, right? And as we know in our Catholic tradition, that is a spiritual work of mercy. And Jesus says, for those who show mercy, they shall obtain mercy. So in doing so, even though the prayer may not perhaps be applied to some other soul, it is indeed benefiting us to increase in holiness, to increase in charity, because we are exercising the theological virtue of charity insofar as we're praying for the souls in purgatory.
Okay, Elise.
Beautiful. Thank you. And another kind of facet of that question is, can you speculate, is it more efficacious to pray for a particular soul or just a general intention for souls in purgatory?
Very good question. I would answer do both. Both and, sister. And the reason why it's good, because the church in the liturgy, of course, prays generally for the souls in purgatory and prays for the dead, right? So the church has got all the souls in purgatory covered. And of course, we need to imitate the church and do the same in our private prayers and praying generally for the souls in purgatory. But at least I think it is important that we pray specifically for our loved ones who have passed on condition that they are, you know, if we have reasonable... regardless of whether we know or not, to pray for the souls of our deceased loved ones, right? And the reason why, Elise, is because of that bond of charity. It's important to foster those particular relationships. And this goes, too, with having relationships with the saints in heaven. It's important that we foster particular relationships with the saints in heaven, right? So too with the souls in purgatory. I think it is a good thing to do so. So I would say both and.
Okay, thank you so much.
Thank you, Elise. Thank you for that call.
And just one last thing, Sai. You know, she asked, is it more efficacious? And I forgot to speak to that point. I do think it's reasonable to conclude that if you're directing your prayer for a specific soul, then yes, it would be more efficacious for that soul than just praying generally, and it so happened to be applied to a particular soul.
Got it. Okay. Elise, thank you so much. Up next, Amy in Ackworth, Georgia, listening on Catholic.com. Hi, Amy. Your question for Carlo?
Hi. Yes, thanks for taking my call. I was raised Protestant, so this is all somewhat new to me.
Mm-hmm.
And I learned in RCIA that it could be very painful in purgatory. And maybe I'm just afraid of the worst, but I'm wondering, do we know what types of punishments there might be, number one? And number two, in this life, since we kind of recoil and we resist pain, what if it's too hard to tolerate? Would anyone have not be able to make it through purgatory and have to leave heaven?
Wonderful, Amy.
Okay.
Great questions.
All right. So with regard to the last part of your question, Amy, there is no possible way for the souls in purgatory to turn away from God as their life's ultimate end. So there's no possible way for them to end up in hell. And St. Thomas Aquinas actually addresses the question of whether the sufferings in purgatory are voluntary. And he answers yes and no, right? No, insofar as when we consider our free will, when we consider our wills, Amy, in and of themselves, we don't naturally desire pain and suffering, right? And so suffering and pain is not voluntary in that sense. However, he does say that the sufferings that the souls undergo in purgatory are voluntary insofar as they submit to them, number one, because they see keenly the divine justice, that the pain, quote-unquote pain, the suffering, whatever that is due to them on account of their past forgiven sins, right? And also, too, because they recognize that the remnants of sin are impeding them from that which they desire most, namely the beatific vision, union with God in heaven. And so it's voluntary in that they submit themselves to the suffering in order to achieve that goal of the beatific vision. And so there's no way for the souls to turn away and no longer be saved, okay? Now, as to the nature of the pains, Amy, the church has no definitive position on the nature of the suffering of the souls in purgatory. It does, in her magisterial teaching, affirm that there will be some form of suffering. That's clear in her teaching, but as to the precise nature of it, that's not clear. And so we have to kind of look to the theological tradition, Amy. So throughout the centuries, theologians have talked about a primary form of suffering, a secondary form of suffering, the primary form of suffering being the temporary delayment of the beatific vision, because the soul is going to be desiring that beatific vision with such a greater intensity than in this life. That's going to constitute the primary form of suffering. And then theologians have speculated about secondary forms of suffering, of coming to realize perhaps that they could have had a greater degree of beatitude and experience of the beatific vision had they grown and performed more acts of charity in this life. So that's one form of secondary suffering among many others. As to the intensity of their suffering, I point this, I go through various opinions in my book, Amy, that the theologians are kind of across all over the board on this one, right? Some will say all the sufferings of purgatory are more intense than this life. To the other extreme of some theologians say the temporary deprivation or the temporary delayment of the beatific vision is going to be more intense than anything we experience in this life. However, secondary forms of suffering might not be as intense than suffering in this life, especially when you consider the joys of purgatory. And this is something else I point out in my book, Amy, that there are certain joys in purgatory, bound up with purgatory, that go beyond the joys of this life. and it's reasonable to say that such joys contextualize the suffering and sort of take the sting out of it, so to speak. So will there be suffering? Yes. As to the exact nature of the suffering and the intensity of the suffering, that's where we're a little bit in the dark here, and we have to speculate with the theologians throughout the centuries.
But if you're there in purgatory, you're not slipping back anywhere else.
No, it is not a second chance. You're on your way. And you will rejoice in God's mercy of the final purification, because you're looking forward to that beatific vision.
Amy, thank you. Sorry to the callers that we didn't get to. Lots and lots of people wanted to talk about purgatory. Tomorrow is open forum, so if you want to call and give it a try tomorrow, we're happy to take your call then. Carlo Broussard has been our guest. The book, Purgatory is for Real, Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet, available now at shop.catholic.com for pre-order, and it'll be to you by November. Thanks, Carlo.
Thank you, Si. It was fun.
See you tomorrow, God willing, right here, Catholic Answers Live.